in Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll also be in Romans chapter number 6, if you'd like to go ahead and mark that place as well. Romans chapter 6 and Matthew 28. There's other verses that deals with this subject of baptism. We'll read first in Matthew 28, verse 16, down through verse number 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's a statement there that amazes me. Of all that they had seen, all they had witnessed in the life of Christ, had a personal encounter with the risen Savior, but yet the Bible said some doubted. It's hard to get a hold of, isn't it? But I think that we could probably relate to that, because look what all we have seen, what we've been witnesses of in our life, specifically our salvation and all that God did in that. But yet, look at the times we doubt. Verse 18, Jesus is now giving the believers here, the church, it actually has passed on to the church, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, you'd speak to our heart in these moments together as we look into the precious Word of God. And I'm glad we do have a copy of the inspired, infallible, preserved, inerrant Word of God laying before us upon this pulpit. And as people have the King James Bible in their laps, in their hands, Lord, we can be confident that it is the Word of God for English-speaking people. And we ask you, Lord, to direct our thoughts this evening. Help us, Lord, to bring attention to you and honor, Lord, to you and praise, God, to your holy and righteous name. We love you today for loving us first. Thank you for taking the initiative to come to where we are, where we were, and saving us by your grace and your mercy and your love. And through the blood of Jesus and the finished work upon the cross, his burial and resurrection, Lord, I thank you for that. His ascension, and he is now occupying the throne, the right hand of the throne of God, as our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me now as we simply try to preach about the word, what the Bible says, at least to some degree, concerning the subject of baptism. And Lord, I pray that you'll stir all of our hearts in this area. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and give you praise, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We have before us tonight in Matthew 28 what we refer to as the Great Commission. And of course, that's exactly what it is. Someone said it this way, Brother Kyle, that it's not the great suggestion, that it is the great commission that our Lord has given to each of us. He gave it to the church, but you and I ought to look at it personally as well, not just collectively as a church, but personally. And that is, it's my responsibility to do what I can to make sure every creature hears a preacher. Every creature hears the gospel. Amen. Go ye into all the world. That exempts no one. That includes everyone. And a great portion, Brother Fultz, of this country, of this world, this globe, the inhabitants of it, a great portion, millions of people tonight, have never heard the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's hard for us to get a hold of. That's hard for me to get a hold of, especially in a day of technology, a day of internet, a day of global outreach. I mean, we're live streaming. We live stream our services. And we don't let that affect our services. We don't change and alter our services far as our worship, what we preach, and so forth because of that. But on the other side of that camera, potentially, is a worldwide audience. Brother Fultz, I can't hardly get a hold of that. You know, there was a time that that wasn't possible. But it is possible now through the means of the internet that circles the globe. There'll be people, I get messages sometimes, we get texts sometimes from people that I don't even know from various states within the United States, other countries that view our live stream from Rogersville Baptist Temple. Who would ever think that? And we need to know tonight that the devil can't, he doesn't like that. He doesn't want the light to shine forth. He doesn't want the truth to go forward from this pulpit and from the various ministries of this church. He don't want that to take place. Amen? And we need to make sure that the lights stay on. We need to make sure that this ministry goes forward. Amen? And it'll go forward as we together stand together, believe together, love together, and go forward for God's glory. But in this Great Commission, there are three components, and we all know that. One of the ways I have learned to remember these three aspects of the Great Commission is where it says, "Go ye therefore," verse 19, "and teach all nations," underline the word teach, "and then baptizing them," underline the word baptizing, "them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then a third word is in verse 20, "teaching them." And the way I look at those to separate them and to memorize them is make disciples, mark disciples, and mature disciples. You make disciples by winning them to Christ. If you're not saved, you're not a disciple of the Lord. You make disciples by winning people to Christ. Anybody that's ever been saved is a follower, a disciple of Jesus. There's no exclusions of that. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or 100 years. It doesn't matter. If you get saved then and there with salvation, inseparable is the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? It's the Word of God, amen? So we make disciples that way. Secondly, we mark disciples. That's where baptism comes in. Baptism is an identification of salvation. It's an identification, it doesn't bring salvation. And we don't have time tonight to point out and to deal with that error. That's an error. That's erroneous teaching to say that baptismal regeneration is in the Bible. And one of their favorite passages is in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, where it talked about Noah and being, you know, put. Let me just read that. I'll just read that to you real quickly. I want to reference that because this is one of their favorite verses, passages to go to try to support the baptismal regeneration false doctrine. Let me find it here. 2 Peter. Maybe it's 1 Peter. There we go. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. It says, "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." And that they'll emphasize that. Saved by water. And then they'll put verse 21, the next verse, "the like figure." You need to underscore that word figure. Because that's what baptism is. It's a figure. It's a figure. That is, it's a representation. It's a counterpart. It's an illustration, if you will. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." In parentheses, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone in the heavens and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And what they will say is, there it is. There it is. Baptism. We're saved by water. We're saved by baptism. And of course, the illustration there is what? Noah and the ark and the eight souls that were there. You can destroy their doctrine by one question. Just simply ask them this question. Lord, give this to me one day as I was meditating upon this. And the one question destroys this passage from being their support. Did the flood, which they're calling to be baptismal waters, did the flood put Noah and those seven others, eight total, did the flood put those people in the ark? If you know your Bible, you know that cannot be said, that cannot be right. The flood did not put them in the ark because they were in the ark 10 days before the first drop of rain ever came. Here's the truth of it. Baptism did not put them in the ark, but rather showed and proved and manifested that they were in the ark. Amen. Baptism don't put you in Christ, but it manifests that you are in the ark of safety or in the Lord Jesus. So we make disciples, we mark disciples, and then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is the maturing of disciples, the growing of disciples, amen? You evangelize them, you baptize them, and then you stabilize them. And those three things, I believe, is going to be a part of everybody that's saved. Anybody that claims to be saved and they don't want to be baptized, the Bible has a problem with that. And if the Bible has a problem with that, I have a problem with that. Amen? And baptism is one of the two ordinances of the local church. How many knew that? Praise the Lord. Four of you, five, good. No, I'm just kidding. They got to be alert. But baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church, the local church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper being both of them, amen? And they both have great messages within them. It's what they mean. But I don't understand anybody that says they're saved and don't want to be baptized. They don't want to be baptized. I've seen some. My wife will remember this. We had a lady in South Carolina, Miss Mary Holden. She's dead now, been dead for years. But she had gotten saved years ago. But she would not ever get baptized because she had such a fear of water. I don't see how, you know, speaking with her and her husband back then at my first church, I don't know how she even took a bath without a snorkel or a you know, scuba gear. I mean, she was terrified of water. I mean, I don't even see how she drank any water. Amen. Well, anyway, finally, after years, we talked her into to being baptized. And I told her all about it, tried to calm her nerves and all that stuff. And she said, okay, you know. She really didn't know a lot, you know. And so I simplified it and just said, now this is what we'll do. This is how we'll stand. And this is the process. It won't be nothing dramatic. I'll be in control. You know, she wasn't that big. So I thought I felt like I could handle her. And she said, okay. So come baptizing day, Miss Mary came walking down the steps into the baptistry, and I could tell that she was terrified. She was coming down into water. It wasn't over her head. It was, I mean, you know, maybe up to her waist, possibly. And I whispered to her to calm her down. I said, now, it's going to be fine. This is what, you know, this is how it's going to work. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to lay you back and bring you right back up. It'll be over in just a minute. Well, she said, okay. And I knew that was verbal only. I knew that wasn't what she was feeling. And so, you know, I went through the situation there. And, you know, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I took and real gently tried to just lay her down in the water. Well, sure enough, as soon as her head went under the water, her feet come up out of the water. And I mean her feet, buddy, was a giving at this. I mean, she was a kicking for everything. She thought she was dying. If I hadn't had a hold of her nose and mouth, she would have sucked half of that baptistry down her lungs. There ain't no doubt about it. But we brought her up anyway. She followed the Lord in believer's baptism. But a lot of people still have, they claim to be saved, but they had never been baptized. Amen. But anyway, long story short, the word baptizing here is used for two things, and this is all I'm going to deal with tonight. It is used for two things. One, it is an illustration. It is a demonstration of our salvation. Our identification with Christ is the second thing we want to look at. Illustration and then demonstration or identification. The illustration is that baptism is a sermon in action of what has happened to you when you got saved. When you got saved, the Spirit of God baptizes you. The Spirit of God baptizes you into Christ. So you got to be in Christ. How many knows you got to be in Christ to be saved? The Spirit of God, it takes the Spirit of God to baptize you, immerse you, completely submerge you into Christ. And that's the only way a person can go to heaven, is you got to be saved. You can be in the church and not be in Christ. You can be a good person and not be in Christ. It takes the Spirit of God. The preacher can't do it. Parents can't do it. The church can't do it. It takes the Holy Ghost to baptize a repenting, believing sinner into Christ, literally into the person and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. But then not only does it speak of that baptism, it represents that, but it also speaks of the baptism that is required to be placed into a local church. Nobody can join this church unless they've been scripturally baptized. Nobody can join this church or any church that I'm aware of unless there has first been a scriptural baptism. And we're pretty strict on that. If someone comes here from another denomination, most of the time we make it mandatory. I usually sit down with them and go over with it, but usually we make it mandatory to be baptized. To be baptized, especially if they come from a Jesus-only crowd. If they come from a Jesus-only. That's all apostolic stuff right there that is brought out of the book of Acts, which is a transitional book. And no doctrine is supposed to be built upon the book of Acts because it's a transitional book. Amen. What Jesus said right here in Matthew 28 is that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Amen. And I found out, and you will know too if you have studied any or talked with any of them, Jesus-only crowd, the reason they go off of that, it's a direct denial of the Trinity. That's exactly what it is. It's, oh, well, that's what's taught in the book of Acts. No, they're denying the Trinity. And you and I here at this church, we cannot explain the Trinity, but we believe it. Amen. And so anyway, we're rambling a little bit on that. But it's an illustration. Salvation, I want everybody to get this. Salvation is a death and a burial. When we come up into the baptistry here in just a few minutes, I don't know if you'll even be able to see Luke. We have to pick him up. I didn't realize that. You may have to jump. Where's Luke at? You may have to jump up and down like a bobber. But anyway, what that is when you're standing there and I lay the candidates back, they go completely under. Completely under, Miss Abigail. You remember that? She about drowned up there in Big Creek. We was having a baptizing up there. How old were you then? Do you remember? 11 years old, so that tells you how long ago that's been. Anyway, I was out in the creek, and I put her down. Right when I put her under, she raised her head up like that, and the whole top of her head was dry as a chip. She didn't want to mess her curls up, I don't think. Well, I was coming up with her, and I saw that and I said, oh no, baptism is immersion, which means completely wet. And she's not completely wet. And so I'm bringing her up, meaning she's thinking, okay, it's time to breathe now. And so about the time she come out of the water just a little bit, I saw that dry spot and I said, oh, that's not going to work. And whoom, back under we went, plumb to the bottom. And that was about the time that she took a breath. So we believe what the Bible talks about, complete immersion, amen. That's right. So I'll never forget that, and she won't either probably. But it's a death. Amen. You die, your whole, your old life dies. Your old life dies. Amen. The word baptism identifies the ending of an old life and the burying of the old man. Someone who dies, this is simple. Someone who dies physically no longer lives that life anymore. Nobody, they don't live. Why? When you die, you cease to live that life. And following that crucifixion or that death is the burial. Jesus couldn't save us if he hadn't have been crucified. Right? And amen. Crucified, buried, and risen. Those are three aspects of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 shows those three very plainly. Death, burial, and resurrected according to the scripture. And so baptism tonight, and I wanted Luke and Miss Whitney to know that, and plus to remind us of it, that when we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, although in Catholicism, where they try to merit grace, it's not a not penance. It's along those lines. What is it? No. Anyway, it's talking about meriting grace. Meriting. I thought I had it wrote down here somewhere. Sacrament. Baptism is not a sacrament, which is a means of obtaining grace. I want the candidates to know tonight that you don't gain any favors, any points. You don't make you more saved, any more saved. Amen. Because there's been people that have gotten saved, like the thief on the cross, and never did get baptized. Amen. You don't go to heaven because you've been baptized. You go to heaven because you put your trust and faith in what Jesus did for you. But salvation is a death. And in just a few minutes, when they stand up there and we lay them back, it is a portrait. It is an illustration of being buried with Christ, being buried with him. Romans chapter 6 talks about those terms, being buried with him in his death. And when you're laid back into that watery grave, that is a public testimony. That is a public illustration of what has happened to you in salvation. That is that you have died to your old life. Now that statement right there, listen, that statement right there, if you talk to a lot of people that about being saved or about salvation, you're going to find out that there's a lot of people, and even in this area, that'll tell you straight up, I am saved, but they're still living in sin. They don't make, listen, it's evident. I'm not talking about secret, but I'm talking about just right out, public sin, living in sin. Well, that violates Scripture. Amen. That violates Scripture. But most preaching has watered it down to the place to where people, it don't make no difference. They just say, well, I'm saved, but it don't matter how I live. Now, let me say this. I'm a firm believer, and the Bible teaches that when a person gets saved, they receive everlasting life, everlasting, eternal life. John 10:27, and I give unto them, that is sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's as plain as day. What kind of life did he give? He gives only life he has. He can't give temporary life because he don't have it. The only life he can give is eternal life. Amen, that's right. Amen. But it's in the context, John 10, it's in the context of sheep and shepherd. And he verified the sheep in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In that very text where I just quoted, verse 27, and I give unto them, look at who he's talking about. Look who he's identifying there. Those that's following him. I give unto them eternal life. Those that's following Christ are those who have eternal life. Amen. Those that are sheep and he's your shepherd, they're the ones that have everlasting life. A crowd that's not following the Lord and their life is bent against Christ, it's hard to prove that they know the Lord. Amen. Well, let me just say something here real clear. There's a big difference of making a profession of faith and being saved. I want that to be real clear. A lot of people say, well, I know I'm saved, preacher, because I went to an altar or I felt something or I whatever, and I know I'm saved. Well, did it change your life? Did it make you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of the Lord? Are you a sheep and he's your shepherd? If not, how can you lay claim to eternal life? Amen. A person that say they're saved and they're living in open sin, continual sin, I mean on and on and on, I don't see where they have any scriptural ground to make a claim of salvation. You say, preacher, are you saying that people cannot get cold and people cannot get out of fellowship with the Lord? You know better than that. You know better than that. All of us have been out of fellowship with the Lord at times and we've been cold at times. But I'm not talking about being out of fellowship temporarily and cold temporarily. I'm talking about living in sin. Living in sin. And I believe you can take 1 John chapter 3 very clearly and show that that kind of person has never been born again. Amen. I know a lot of preaching that's going on today makes it easy for people to claim it's an Old Testament term. It's not even really a New Testament term. And they'll say, well, preacher, I'm just backslid. How many's heard that term? I ain't been to church in 30 years. Don't have no desire to serve God. I'm completely content in my life of sin, but I'm just backslid. I differ with that. I can't grab a hold of that. Amen. I don't believe that it would take the Heavenly Father 40 years to get one of his youngins right. My earthly father, it didn't take him hardly 4 minutes sometimes to get me right. And I don't believe my heavenly father is going to be less of a father than my earthly father. Amen. God promised, Hebrews 12, he promised that every son whom he receiveth, he chasteneth. Every son whom he receiveth. That's right. God said, every person that I have saved, I have become their father, they're one of my children, and if they get out of line, and according to Hebrews chapter 12, all of us are partakers of his chastening. To some degree or another, there's different levels of chastening. And listen, and that proves that you're saved. If you can live in sin and go on and on and on and on and on in a life of sin and you're enjoying it, there's no conviction, there's no misery, there's no regret, there's no chastisement, mark it down according to Scripture. God is not your Father. The Bible said in that Hebrews 12, what is it, verse 8? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, he said, then are you bastards and not sons. And I only ever say that word when in context I'm preaching. I never use that term outside. I don't cuss, period. But I'm not hesitant to use that in the pulpit because it's a Bible term. And that word simply means if you can go and you're without chastisement and you're without conviction, God said then you are not mine. The word bastard simply means an illegitimate child. I have not fathered you. If I let you go and go and go and sin, and there's no chastisement. I am not your father. I didn't birth you. That's simple as it can be. Well, anyway, that's how we got there. Salvation is a death. It's an end of the old life. Brother, listen, I'm talking about, I'm glad that it was an end to my old life. I don't want to be saved and continuing live that life that was miserable and dissatisfying before I got saved. Why would I want to do that? Why would anybody want to do that? A sinner that's being satisfied with the pleasures of sin, you can't win them to the Lord. You can't win them to the Lord. Why would they want to be saved? They're happy where they are. But I'll tell you what. When the Spirit of God begins to work in their heart and begins to turn them in their heart, I'll tell you, listen, they start to realize the emptiness of sin, and they start to realize that sin is empty and it don't satisfy, and it's a lot of promises, but the devil never comes through with any fruit. Amen. Boy, I'm glad that I'm not all that I need to be. None of us are. And I'm sure glad, Brother Jonathan, that I'm not where I used to be. I'm glad I'm just a product of Calvary. And thank God, I can tell you from reading and knowing this Bible that I am not what I'm going to be. Hallelujah. I'm glad that Jesus is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Do you see that work going on in your life? I see it in myself. Oh, yes. And I bless the Lord that salvation, I'm talking about it's an illustration. It's an illustration of death. It's an illustration of a burial. It's an illustration of a burial. A person that dies, listen, you bury what's dead. And Brother Fultz, you don't bury someone with a few handfuls. You know, like sprinkling. There's some churches that believe that sprinkling is all that's necessary for baptism. Well, if it represents a burial, how can you bury somebody with a sprinkling of a few pieces of dirt? Amen? It's a complete covering. It's a complete covering. The old life is ended. Listen, that's in the crucifixion. That's in the death part. But why the burial? Here's what the burial implies. God wants the old man hid. He didn't just want the old life to end. He wants the old fleshly man, the old fleshly image to be buried and covered up and covered over. Amen. I put it like this. Salvation is an immersion. That is, you're put down into death. Secondly, it's a submersion in that you're under, completely under. You're buried. You're covered over. And that word submerged simply just means below the surface. The old man is out of sight. The old life is ended, but the old man is also out of sight. Amen. But it's not just only an immersion and a submersion, but thank God there's an emerging that comes from that. That is, there is a resurrection, hallelujah, of a new man and a new life that's following the Lord. Praise the Lord, amen. Boy, we need that. We'd probably have revival if we preached on baptism for about a month. Amen. We'll better hurry. So it shows the burying of the entire person in life that once was, as well as the future life of sin that could have been but will never be, because salvation put an end to that old life and the old man. And it's not only dead, but it's buried. I don't want nobody to. I'm glad none of you, including my wife, knows the old life that I used to live. I'm glad of that. I'm glad my son don't know anything about that other than what he's heard in my testimony. I'm glad of that. I don't want nobody to only see that life. I don't want nobody to see that old me, the old man. I don't want nobody to see that. Amen. Amen. I want to be new. I want to be raised in newness of life. Let me just show you that. Turn to Romans 6 real quick. Romans chapter number 6. Let's start reading in verse 1. And I'll try to wind this down here in this moment, and we'll have her baptizing. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You'd be shocked how many people believe that that is so. Oh, I'm saved by grace, preacher. I hear a lot of that from television and radio preachers. They're talking about this grace preaching. And you know what I've seen true with those that I visually got to watch, like a TV program, and watch them? Every bit of that crowd that's grace preaching, oh, we're going to preach grace. We're going to preach grace. Every one of those churches are liberal. Every one of them. They don't take a stand on nothing. And you could watch program after program after program after program, and you'll never hear them ever deal with sin. But don't ever forget what the Bible said. I looked it up. I think it's John 1:17 or something like that. Or chapter, it's in John. Here's what the Bible says. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you're going to preach grace, according to what Jesus said right there, grace and truth. Grace will never cancel truth. Grace and truth complement each other. Amen. Well, that's a whole other thought another time. But listen, baptism identifies, it not only is an illustration, but it's also an identification. Identifying you with the person and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many wants to be identified with Jesus? Are we ashamed to be identified as a believer, a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shame on us if we are. Shame on us if we have a reluctance to identify ourselves as a born-again Christian, because we may lose a friend, or we may lose some status, we may lose some popularity. Shame on us for that. God help us to be unashamed believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe there's a reason behind a lot of people not wanting to and not willing to live a separated and a sanctified life, is because that life breaks you off from identification of the world and identifies you with Jesus. I've never seen in my day of being saved almost 38 years how many people that claim to be saved in churches that, you know, that's on the scene today. Listen, that are so linked, for lack of a better word, linked to the world. If you took worldliness out of their church, there wouldn't be nothing left. There wouldn't be nothing left. But sanctification and separation and holiness and godliness is still a part of the plan of God. You don't get saved because of those things, but those things are brought in your life and produced in your life by the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Why? Because you and I, as believers, are the only examples, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. But folks, there's nobody going to see Jesus walking up and down 11W or down Main Street, Rogersville. You and I, as Christians. In fact, Christian means little Christ. If we don't live a life that presents Christ in demonstrated form, then how are people going to how are they going to know anything about Jesus? We should be living examples of what salvation will do for them. They should want to be saved because of what they see it doing in you and what has changed in your life and the joy that's in your life. God help us. God help me to never present to the world an image of a Christian that's bored and sad and gloomy and down in the dumps and in enduring to the end and all of that. God help us to present that being saved is the best thing that'll ever happen to anyone, anytime, anywhere. And I'm glad to report to you tonight, coming to the close shortly of 2018, that Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. Hey, man, that's right. I was thinking yesterday, who is it that the Lord will save? I'll tell you who the Lord will save. The Lord will save every single person that'll believe in their heart that if I ask Jesus to save me based upon the Word of God, that He'll do it. We're saved by grace through faith. I've asked people right here in these altars at times over the years when they were struggling a little bit with salvation, about the subject of salvation. And I looked them square in the eyes. I said, the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, I didn't say that. God's word says that, Brother Frankie. And I would look at them square in the eyes. I said, look at me. I want you to look at me. And I said, do you believe? Do you have a certainty in your heart? Do you have a faith in your heart, an assurance in your heart? And only you're going to know if you've got that. And the Spirit of God generates that. I said, do you have a certainty in your heart, an assurance in your heart, that if I asked Jesus to save me, that He would do it? Then you're on grounds to be saved. Amen. But if you say, I don't know if He will or not, then you're not ready yet. I can't explain that, how that God generates that confidence in your heart and a faith in your heart that God not might be going to do it, but that God will do it based on His word. If His word is not so, then that means He's lied. And more than once, God says in His word that He cannot lie. Do you believe Him? Do you believe, right here, let me help you to identify that. Do you believe Him? This is His recorded will. This is His recorded will. Amen. Let me say it this way. He is bound by His word. If He said it, it's either He's going to back it or He's false. Amen. Well, I'll never forget that night I got saved, Brother Fultz. And I don't have time to tell it tonight, but I'll never forget how God worked in my heart before I ever left that pew. I'm telling you, there was not a doubt in my mind that my life is going to be radically changed. And I don't know where I got saved, somewhere between that pew and the altar. I'm not certain, but I know this. When I got up out of that altar, praise God, the deal was done. Because inside of me, listen now, I'm going to be careful right here with my wording. Inside of me, not generated by the flesh or feelings or emotions, or not even by the preacher, but inside of me, generated by the Holy Spirit of God, was a faith. You know what the Bible says, and we quote these verses all the time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that referring to faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. What is it? A gift of God. It is referring to that faith. Amen. God works faith in a person, and God works a certainty and assurance in their heart that if I do what God says in His word, that the results will be what God said in His word. There'll be nobody, Brother Kyle, that'll point their finger at God at the white throne judgment and say, I did what you said and I'm lost. Amen. I'm not talking about mechanically doing what God said. That's what that easy believism crowd, that Hollywood evangelism does. They'll show you a few verses and ask you, do you believe that? Amen. Give mental assent, just kind of a mental assent to, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He was buried, and I believe He rose again. And they'll tell you, well, you're saved. That is not true. That is not true. It's not that you believe that it happened. Brother Jeter, there's never been a time that I did not believe that it happened. I don't know of ever a time, Brother Fultz, that I disbelieved that Jesus Christ died for me, or that he was real, that he lived here, that he was virgin born, that he lived a sinless life and he died. I don't know of a time I've ever not believed that. As long as I've been conscious in this life, I've been taught that, and I've read that, and I believe that. I've heard it preached. I believe that. But there's a difference in believing that it happened and you putting your faith and trust in it to save you. Amen. It's not that just that it happened, but it happened for me. Jesus didn't just die, Brother Brian, for me. Here's a big one. He died as me. Amen. Hallelujah. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when I got saved, when I repented and believed the gospel, God took the death of Jesus and accredited that to my account. And so when the righteous law says you've got to die, when I got saved, put my faith in the finished work of Christ and what he did for me, I want to tell you, my faith allows God to declare me righteous. The perfect righteousness of Christ is put into my account, and my sin was put on Jesus on the cross. So it's not that I'm getting off the hook. It's that somebody else paid the sin debt. Somebody else hung between heaven and earth and satisfied the righteous law of God. Death had to happen. But instead of me dying, it was Jesus that died. Thank God that's the gospel message tonight. Hallelujah. Baptism speaks of my acceptance of the Lord, but it also represents my allegiance to the Lord. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Thomas Barclay. Let me read this to you. I wrote this down. Thomas Barclay labored 60 years as a missionary to the Chinese people. Behind that life of service lay a covenant with God. Listen, young people, which he wrote when he was 16 years old, and which he renewed every year. But he initially wrote it at 16. It in part reads like this, and I quote, "This day do I with the utmost solemnity, or however you say that, surrender myself to thee." He's talking to the Lord. He's declaring this to the Lord. "I surrender myself to thee. I renounce all former lords that have had dominion over me. And I consecrate to thee all that I have, the faculties of my mind, the members of my body, my worldly possessions." Amen. "My time, my influence over others. My influence over others to be all used entirely for thy glory and resolutely employed in obedience to the commands as long as thou continuest me in life, with an ardent desire and a humble resolution to continue to be thine through all the ages of eternity. Ever holding myself in an attentive posture to observe with zeal and joy to the immediate execution of it. To thy direction also, listen, I resign myself and all that I am and have to be disposed of by thee in such manner as thou in thine infinite wisdom shall judge most subservient to the purpose of thy glory. To thee I leave the management of all events and say without reserve, not my will, but thy will be done." Hey, like that coming from a 16-year-old. No wonder he served 60 years on the mission field. He made it clear at 16, I am not mine any longer. I belong to another. And the baptism that we're about to witness tonight is a testimony to that effect, that I am no longer mine, no longer my own. Let me just reference. I don't think I even read this. Romans, lost my place here. Romans 6, listen, you done closed your Bible and I did too. But listen to this real quick. I got hung up there in that first verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We become one with his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as, that's two key words right there, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's that emerging, that emerging of a new life and a new man. Walk in newness of life. What I normally say, or usually I'll say when I'm baptizing someone, as I'll say upon the profession, call their name upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and in obedience to his command. I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I'm going down with them, most of the time I will say, buried with him in the likeness of his death. And then as I come up, I come up and say what Romans 6 said, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And as they are walking away up the steps, thus to walk in newness of life. We've been made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've been made new creatures in Christ. Amen. And Paul said when you're baptized, you're giving an illustration of obedience. I'm obeying the Lord's command. And not only that, I am making the world know through a public display here that I have been saved by God's grace. And from that point all the way through this life and eternity, I am no longer my own. I belong to another. And Brother Ben, if we would live according to that, we would probably have one of the greatest revivals break out right here at Rogersville Baptist Temple that this part of the country has ever seen. You know what our problem is? We're not walking the new life. I'll tell you what we're doing. We're still attached too much to the old life, to the old flesh, to the old man. That's why it's easy to get offended. That's not the Spirit of God, that's the flesh. That's why it's easy to get the poochy lip. Everybody's done that. I could write a book on it. I do it often. You can ask my wife. That's not spirit. That's flesh. That's emotional. Amen. That's attaching emotions. Brother Davis, Lord, how mercy did he not preach on that in the revival. And the sound of his voice. The sound of his voice ain't even hardly silent yet from that revival that recently happened. And he preached on all that. And it's still, we have a battle going on. A poochy lip disease. God help us. Amen. Listen, we're on the edge of the coming of the Lord. He could come tonight. He could come tonight. And listen, what we do, we must do quickly. There's no telling how much time we've wasted. I've wasted. We've wasted. If we'd give it everything we've got, Brother Jeter, what would happen here? What would happen here? Power of God to be prevalent. People get saved. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, you speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask you to help me, Lord. Lord, if anybody in here, Lord, I need help as much, if not more, than anybody. Lord, with the struggles in my life as well, the old man, the old life, dear God, help me. Lord, to think much on and meditate much about what it means to be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, thus to walk in newness of life. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You'll help us. Lord, help us as a church. Help our young people, the adults, our families. Help me, Lord, as a preacher, pastor. Dear God, I've not arrived. Lord, in fact, I'm ashamed most of the time. I'm ashamed that I have not been more advanced spiritually. Having been saved as long as I have and been exposed to as much truth as I have, Lord, there's times that I'm literally ashamed that I'm not more advanced, further down the road spiritually, higher spiritually than I really am. And Lord, one of these days, God, we're going to meet You face to face. And Lord, You're not going to meet us on the grounds of what we could have been. Lord, You're going to meet us on the grounds of where we are, really. And I'm afraid, Lord, without a doubt, that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be an embarrassing, sad occasion for most of us, as regret for wasting much of our life making choices that were not spiritual. God, help us. Lord, I want to thank You for dealing with me tonight in the message. As I preached, Lord, I was being preached to. God, I want to thank You for speaking to my heart, challenging me, Lord. Lord, to get my eyes on You and not on people. Lord, help me to have You as my focus. Even Stephen, when he was being stoned, had his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God, and never took his eyes off of the Savior until his eyes closed in death. And Lord, if Stephen did not and was not distracted, being stoned, literally, Lord, what is our excuse of getting our eyes off of You? Help me, Lord, being saved as long as I have. Help me tonight to afresh and anew claim my identification with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And Lord, help me to borrow the prayer of our Savior in the garden. Not my will, but Thy will be done. May we submit everything to You, sink or swim, no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances of life, that we belong to You and only You. And may we live according. Lord, we pray for those among us that are not saved, that God, You'd deal with their heart and show them that God's already done His part. Jesus has already paid the price. And the Bible records the promise of God that You will save those that really believe in their heart that You'll do, God, what You said You'd do. That if they would call upon You, that You would in fact save them. Lord, I pray You'll work that faith in people tonight. Those that are watching, those that are here, that needs the Lord. Have Your way, Lord. We'll give You praise. The Bible said, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you come to Jesus based upon the God speaking to you, God's working in your heart, and you come to Jesus, God promised that He had not cast you out. He had not turned you away.